Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Good morning. We're glad that you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater, and William Stewart from Kingston, Ontario, is with us in today's program as he's a regular guest on most of our programs, and we're glad you're here, William.
Good to join you today, Tom.
We're continuing our series about Jesus' conversations with people in the Gospels. This morning, we're going to be talking about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And that story is found in John 4, verses 1 through 42. When we look in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus leaves the region of Judea and departs to go to Galilee. And so Jesus, in going from Judea to Galilee, which is further up north, they have to pass through the region of Samaria. Now, a lot of Jews would bypass that region. We'll talk about the reasons for that a little bit later in the program. But Jesus decides to take his disciples directly north through Samaria. And as Jesus goes through Samaria, he stops at this place, this parcel of land in which there is a well that has a lot of history behind it.
That's right, Tom. If we look in the text, it says that it's the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and that there was a well there, identified here as Jacob's Well. If we look at a few texts in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 33 and at verse 19 and 20, we see that Jacob had bought this parcel of land and pitched his tent there from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, and he bought it for 100 pieces of money. We see it again referenced at the end of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24 and at verse 32, we're told that the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so here's this plot of land which Jacob had bought and which had given to Joseph, which is located at the foot of Mount Gerizim here in Samaria. Now, the well which is there that the woman speaks about is still there to this day, according to some commentators. A well which is about 7.5 feet in diameter and which is about 80 to 90 feet deep in order to get to the water.
And I'm sure, William, that it was quite a busy place at the time as people in the area would go there for their water. And so as Jesus and his disciples are journeying, Jesus stops there because he's tired. It's about the sixth hour of the day, which if that is Jewish time, it would be noon. And so while Jesus' disciples leave to go find some food, Jesus is there by himself. And thus we have one of the main characters of our story, a woman from Samaria, comes to draw water. And Jesus makes the simple request to give me a drink. The woman is surprised at that request, because it was very unusual for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan.
Indeed, Tom. And in fact, if we just keep looking at the text at verse 9, it says that the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" John comments on the woman's statement and says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Relations between the Jews and the Samaritans were not close at all. You had mentioned, Tom, that many Jews, when they were going from Judea to Galilee, would bypass Samaria. In fact, it is said by some that the Jews would consider the Samaritans to be no greater than dogs, that they were a worthless people to them. The Samaritan people were a half-breed of sorts. They were the result of some Jewish people who had intermarried with other nations, which the law of Moses specifically forbade. And so the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. In fact, the Samaritans established their own worship, which we're going to see as we continue in this text, as the woman speaks with Jesus. And in many respects, it was patterned after Jewish worship, and yet it was not one and the same.
That's right, William, because the Jews counted Zion and the hill there in Jerusalem as the true place where the temple ought to be. The Samaritans, on the other hand, believed that true worship needed to be at Mount Gerizim, where Moses had previously stopped between Mount Gerizim and Ebal to give them the blessings and the cursings. So they regarded this as a very historical spot. And the Samaritans also, in their own religion, rejected the prophets, and they had their own version of Moses' books. They believed in the first five books of Moses, but they conveniently made changes to those books whenever it suited their purposes. So that's another reason why the Jews despised the Samaritans. They compromised race and religion. And many of them wouldn't even speak to a Samaritan. They thought it beneath them to do so. Well, here's Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman and speaking without any kind of prejudice whatsoever. Give me a drink. The normal Jew wouldn't dare drink anything that a Samaritan would touch or get for them. Jesus has no problem with that. And as you've pointed out, William, she's surprised about that he's asking. She obviously recognized him as a Jew. And Jesus answered and said to him in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is saying, all right, I'm asking from you some water from this well, but I have something to give to you, living water. And if you knew who I am, you'd be asking for that. The woman is confused and says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" She's saying, who are you? You think you're greater than Jacob? He provided this well and everything. Where are you getting your water? You don't even have anything to draw water with. And obviously Jesus is talking about a different kind of water. Just like in our last lesson when we talked about Nicodemus, he was talking about a birth, a new kind of birth, a spiritual one. And this water is spiritual that he speaks of.
Tom, in verse 13, Jesus again refers to this water. He answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," speaking about the water from Jacob's well. Whoever drinks this natural water, they're going to have to come back. They're going to have to refresh themselves again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." As you've said, Jesus is talking about a spiritual water here. He's using a physical element, water, in order to teach about spiritual truth. In response, in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Still, the woman doesn't understand. Now, she's certainly intrigued. She's certainly been captivated by the words that Jesus has said, and she wants this kind of water, but she still doesn't know that he's not talking about physical water. She says, you know, "Give me this so that I don't have to come back here and draw again." Well, she's still going to have to come back and draw.
Now, William, you remember that last time when we talked about Nicodemus, Jesus tells Nicodemus exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear. Here, Jesus is working on this woman. He knows her life situation. He knows that she needs to make some changes. And he gets right to something that she needs to think carefully about. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." In giving this woman's life history, Jesus is showing that he is indeed somebody special. And he correctly identifies that she's had five husbands in the past, and that she's living with a man now. The woman immediately says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now, it's interesting, as soon as she comes to this conclusion, she changes the subject. She doesn't talk about her failed marriages or the situation that she's in now, obviously a situation of adultery. She changes the subject to that of religion. "Oh, if you're a prophet, let's talk about this issue that Samaritans have with the Jews, that our fathers worshipped on this mountain." And saying that, she might have been pointing there to Mount Gerizim. "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So what about this issue? Who's right?"
Well, Tom, Jesus starts to give her an answer in verse 21. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, he's not going to hide the fact that the Samaritan worship was not acceptable to God. Jesus is not about the business of hiding people's sins. You've already said he's revealed to her a trouble in her marital status. And he's not going to hide that there's a trouble in your worship as well. And so in verse 22, he very bluntly tells her, you worship what you do not know. You don't have complete understanding of how you ought to worship God. You don't have complete understanding about the Father. We worship what we do know, speaking about the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. But it's interesting, from verse 21, he says the location is going to be a non-issue. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, certainly at that point, the location was an issue. Jerusalem was the place in which God had said his presence would be there with his people. That was the place of worship. But the hour was coming when that wouldn't be an issue. Verse 23, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Again, he deals with the hour coming, but he also says it now is when God wants true worshipers. Even at that point where the location was important, and at a coming time when location wasn't important, Jesus says, here's what is important, that we serve God in the way that he has prescribed, that we have our attitude in check, that we follow his word. That's who he's seeking to worship him, those who worship in spirit and in truth.
William, that's right. It's important for us to worship in spirit and in truth. We're talking about worshiping in spirit, as you mentioned, the right attitude, the right heart. We need to worship with the right heart. And we need to worship according to truth, according to God's word. Now, if we leave truth out, and we have a great attitude, but we're not following what God says, that's not true worship. You take it the other way, and if you're worshiping according to exactly what God says in his word, but you don't have the right attitude or spirit, that's not acceptable either. And Jesus emphasizes in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's a must. You have to do so. And so we've got to examine ourselves even today when we go and worship God. Are we doing so in spirit and truth? Now, the woman is obviously impressed with what Jesus has been saying. In verse 25, she thinks immediately about the Messiah. She says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So she's saying, you know, you're telling me a lot of things now, but I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us a lot of stuff. And Jesus points out to her, I who speak to you am he. She had an expectation of the Messiah, and Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. And Jesus gave her full reason to believe that he was telling the truth because of his miraculous knowledge and knowing her entire background and the way that he expounded truth to her. That was enough evidence for her when Jesus made the claim. She believed.
Now, Tom, it's important for our listeners and for us to note the progression of this woman's understanding of who Jesus is. When she was first introduced to him and he asked for a drink back in verse 7, her reply back in verse 9 was, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? So far as she was concerned, this was just any Jew. She didn't know anything about him. He was a Jew, and that was all. But then her understanding progressed even further. Verse 19, after Jesus revealed to her, she had had five husbands. He didn't know who she was, and yet he knew that she had had five husbands, and the one that she was now with was not her husband. And so in verse 19, she says, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And so no longer is he just some Jew asking for water, but now she understands, well, this man's a prophet. But even further to that, now she's brought up the Messiah. And so Jesus very plainly tells her, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah that you were looking for.
And, William, it's about this point that the disciples come back and they see that he's been talking to this Samaritan woman. And they obviously have been raised in this prejudice against the Samaritans. And they're wondering, well, what is going on here that he's talking with this woman? But they didn't dare say anything. So the woman, just hearing what Jesus said, leaves her water pot, goes back into the city and talks to the men of the city. Verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. Meanwhile, you have Jesus' disciples trying to figure out, all right, why were you talking to this woman? And so the disciples are saying, "Rabbi, eat." And Jesus uses this occasion to try and teach them something that they haven't come to a realization of. There's something more important than food, physical food right now, that you need to learn about.
That's right, Tom. Verse 32, here's Jesus speaking. He says, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Now, they're a little confused. Did someone bring him some food and we didn't know about it? Or did he have some food with him that we didn't know about? He's saying that he's already got food. And yet that was the reason they went into the city, was to go get food. And so he explains to them in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It's good to sit down and to fill ourselves on a good meal. But Jesus says there's something so much more important. The work of God, the will of God, and to be able to participate in that. "This is my food, to do the will of him who sent me." And the disciples needed to learn this lesson, that doing God's will comes first and foremost. That indeed that is the food by which we will live. You know, physical food, we'll eat for a little while and then we need it again because its sustenance will stop. Spiritual food, the things that God supplies, they provide life for eternity.
It may be, William, that Jesus' disciples, in coming back and discovering that Jesus is talking to this woman, they might have thought, well, we've done all this work as far as going into town and getting all this food, and he's just talking to that woman there. And they're questioning, you know, why was he doing that? He's wasting his time. You know, he shouldn't be talking with her. When he talks about, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," when Jesus was talking to that woman, he was doing the Father's work. Indeed, what he was doing was more important than what they were doing. Now, as we mentioned earlier, while this conversation is going on, the woman is back talking with the men of the city, and they're coming out to meet Jesus. They're curious about this man who could be the Christ. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" And typically in a physical harvest, as the seed is planted and it comes up and is ready for harvest, it takes 4 months for that. And so there's a time of waiting until the harvest. Jesus makes a statement here that, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now, he's not talking about a literal harvest. Here he's talking about the precious souls that are ready to hear the truth, that he is the Messiah. And it could be at this time when Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are already white for harvest," that they could be looking at the Samaritan people coming to Jesus at that very moment.
Tom, our listeners may be aware of another occasion where Jesus was talking about sowing and reaping and so forth, the parable of a sower. And he refers to the Word of God as being the seed that's sown. Well, Jesus has just been sowing seed. While the disciples were off to get food, the conversation that we've been reading about where Jesus spoke with this Samaritan woman, he was sowing the Word of God. He was sowing seed. And as you've said, it takes time for a harvest to come, but the seed of God, the Word of God, can work quickly. And there's certainly a lesson in that for us today. We need to continue to sow. And as we sow God's Word, we're going to see the opportunity for harvest.
One of the big lessons here, William, is that the disciples of Jesus did not regard the Samaritans as prospects for truth. And Jesus is teaching them, you need to get over your prejudices. And the same is true today. Everybody needs to hear the truth. We must not look at people with prejudice and say that somebody is unworthy to hear the truth because they're of a different race or color or background. Each soul is precious in the sight of God, and God wants all to hear the truth that Jesus is the Son of God.
Tom, with regard to overcoming prejudices, Jesus has done an amazing job of showing the disciples and us the types of prejudices that we need to overcome. Certainly there's the race issue here. Jesus was in a society where men and women did not really interact that much in public settings. In fact, the Jewish leaders made statements to the effect that a man would disgrace himself by publicly conversing with a woman. And yet here's Jesus publicly conversing not just with a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And perhaps that's part of the reason when his disciples come back, they're sort of scratching their heads and wondering. They didn't say anything, but they were curious about him speaking with her. He wasn't going to allow that type of prejudice or that type of barrier to stand in the road. And further to that, we'd mentioned about the woman having five husbands. She was not the purest of people. There were definite problems when it came to sin. And yet Jesus was not going to let that barrier stand in the road. He came to save people from sin. We ought not have a prejudice based upon how sinful somebody is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all need to receive the gospel message, regardless of what they've done. And so Jesus serves as a wonderful example for his disciples and for us today in regard to our evangelistic activity.
And also, William, we need to realize that in our evangelizing others, that we're on the same team. We're not competitors with one another. As Jesus talks about the saying about one sows and another reaps, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together in the fruit that is gathered for eternal life. In verse 38, Jesus says, I sent you to reap for that which you've not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And he tells his disciples that at some point they may enter into the field where somebody has already labored and already broke the ground and already planted the seed. And this is the case here as they go into the land of Samaria. The ground has been broken. The seed has been planted already by Jesus Christ, and it's continuing to be spread by the woman as she tells all the people in the city that, hey, this could be the Christ.
Tom, you mentioned that the Samaritan woman is telling others, and we saw that in the text. At verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. As we saw a progression in the woman's faith previously, we now see a progression in the faith of the people of this city. They first believed because she had come to them and said, look, this man told me all things I ever did. But now they say, we don't believe because you said it anymore, but we've come out and we've heard him ourselves. And therefore we know indeed this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. And so here is Jesus, look at what he's done. He's asked for a drink of water. And now there is an entire city in Samaria that believes him to be the Christ, the Son of God. When talking about evangelism, this is a text that I go to often because Jesus is a perfect example for us. He earned a right to speak with this woman. He used respect when he talked with her. He spoke with her plainly and told her the truth of God. And look at the effect of it. A mere conversation with one woman has turned into a city of believers. We need to have that same openness with people, that same love for people, that same desire to make the will of God our food.
William, the story of the Samaritans really doesn't end here in John chapter 4. Later on, when Jesus is headed toward Jerusalem, toward the end of his ministry, and passing through Samaria, the Samaritans decide that they don't want to have much to do with him because he's going to Jerusalem, and that's the rival city. And so they're showing their prejudice there, and I believe that's the occasion in which James and John ask that they be given the power to send fire down upon the Samaritans to judge them. Jesus is totally unwilling. But the story continues into the book of Acts. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, in Acts 8, the gospel spreads from Judea into Samaria as Philip the evangelist goes to that area and preaches the good news about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The seed has already been sown there, and the people respond readily to what Philip has to say. Acts 8 and verse 12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." And these Samaritans become Christians, become part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story about salvation being preached to all the nations in the name of Jesus Christ.
I am thinking today of the beautiful land.